It's wonderful to be with you folks today. I praise the Lord for this church. I remember being in this church way back in the 1960s. You can't even remember that far back, can you? C.O. Williams was the pastor, and he was one of my favorite friends. He even came to the church that I was pastoring down in Casey, South Carolina, as a student pastor. And he preached for me down there, and special services. We had such a wonderful time. What a godly man, he and his precious wife. There's so many things that I'd love to tell you about me, but I'm just an old country boy from North Florida. I was born on a plantation where my father was the foreman of the plantation, and I stayed there until I was in the first grade, and then my father bought a farm in 5 miles out from Tallahassee. I was born in Madison County, which is about 60 miles from Tallahassee, and we had a farm, 66 acres. Somebody asked me one time, what did you boys raise? And I said, well, we mostly raised Cain. That was what my daddy would say. Well, he was a wonderful old country boy himself, and he was a great disciplinarian. He insisted that we do what we were supposed to do. And that was always a struggle. But you know, he had a belt and he used it. And I'm grateful for it. I met the love of my life while I was doing construction work on the turnpike down in Florida. I went to the First Baptist Church there for a youth revival just to be in the Lord's house. And I saw this beautiful, gorgeous creature sitting up in the choir. And I said, I've got to get to know her. Well, they had refreshments. I'd already finished 3 years of college at that time. And by the way, I went to Florida State University on athletic scholarship. I couldn't fight, but I could run. I ran a quarter mile, and I was the state champion in the state of Florida in my senior year in high school. And that earned me a track scholarship to Florida State University. And I had a wonderful time there. But during the summer months, I do construction work. And anyway, when I saw that beautiful lady sitting up, a young girl sitting up there in the choir, I said, I've got to get to know her. I found out that they were having refreshments in the basement after the service was over with. And she was in charge of serving refreshments that night. And so I learned a tremendous lesson during that time because I asked her the wrong question. I said, do you have a way home tonight? And she said, yes, my mother's coming after me. But I found out that she was working at the Seahorse Pharmacy every night, and she was behind the soda fountain. So where do you think I was after supper every night? I was there for dessert. And I would ask her every night, do you have a way home? Always the same answer. Yes, my mother's coming after me. I did that for 2 weeks. And then I said, well, do you think your mother would mind if I drove you home? She said, no. I was asking the wrong question. Folks, you got to learn to ask the right question. Young people. Anyway, I found out also that she was headed to Florida State University for her first year. I met her when she was 18 and we married at 19. And when her engagement announcement was put in the newspaper in Miami Herald, her mother cut it out with her picture and sent it to bride and groom NBC Studios in New York City. Every week, every day of the week, one Monday through Friday, they would have a different wedding for a different couple. And we were scheduled for the wedding on Monday, August the 12th. And but we had to be there for the wedding before, which was on a Friday. And so her father's partner paid for our airfare up there to New York, and for her father and mother, who was off, he was also in construction work, and they were there. And then my brother was in the Marine Corps, and he hitchhiked all the way to New York City so that he could serve as my best man. And her best friend in high school, her parents paid for her to go to be the maid of honor. And so that's where we were married. And we had a whole bunch of gifts given to us. And we also had a honeymoon. And they gave us a brand new Pontiac Cadillac for our honeymoon. And we went to the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania, where they paid for us to stay at the Monominock Inn for a whole week. Wow. Poor old country boy, that wasn't bad. Oh, we enjoyed it so much. Anyway, I'm happy to be here with you. We're going to turn now to God's Word. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture that are only two passages in all of the Bible that are exactly the same. I found in, first of all, Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to turn to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And both of these passages of Scripture start off the same way. First of all, Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The literal translation of that from the original is, light. God said, light, and there was light instantly. I have misplaced my passage of Scripture. Okay, back where I'm supposed to be. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We're going to stop there, and now we're going to go to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. John chapter 1. John is a son of Zebedee, and John was had a brother, James and John. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. I have twin grandsons, and they're named James and John, and I call them the sons of thunder. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the light was the light of the world, a light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your Word. Seal it to our hearts. Help us to understand all that you intend for us to understand today. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. We love you, Lord. And we lift our voices in praise and adoration. Thank you for giving to us your Word, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning. Beginning of what? Well, in Genesis we saw, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was the beginning? Well, folks, there were at least three things that happened in the beginning. The first thing was that God moved out of eternity and came into time. And God created time. Did you know that there was a time when there was no time? And God created time? And there will be a time when God will do away with time and there will only be eternity. Eternity past. Eternity, future. And God created in time, and he also created two other things. He created space. And he created matter. God created the heavens, space, and earth, matter. But we don't have time today to read on further. I want to tell you a story and an experience that I had. It'll help us to understand this passage of Scripture. There was a time when there was no time, and God created time. There was only eternity past. And there will be a time when there will be no time, for God will do away with time, and there will only be eternity future. Now that's a huge load to put on people in a worship service. How can you wrap your mind around something like that? That there was a time when there was no time. It was only eternity past. I like to use the illustration that I came up with. Atlantic Ocean. I've flown over that Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean over and over again. I've over a million miles in the air, flying back and forth to Asia. I hate those airplanes. Sometimes I'd be in that seat for 16 hours from Atlanta, Georgia to Dubai in the Persian Gulf. 16 hours, nonstop. It's hard to get your mind around this, folks, but do your best now to grasp it, because once you grasp it, it will change your life and understanding of God and eternity. The illustration that I have is this. Imagine that you have a little 2x4, 1 foot long. And you take it and put it in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And one end of that is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of it, the trumpet of God sounds and the Son of God comes and he takes his church and carries it to heaven. And time will end. We will move into eternity. And the ocean is a picture of eternity. Time, space, matter is all created. And it happened in Genesis 1:1. Oh, I wish we had time to go into that. Let me give you an illustration that will help you to understand a little bit. After I had reached age 45, I was invited by John Mariner, who was our mission director for World Witness and the ARP mission. And he came to me and he said, Gary, I want you to go to Pakistan and preach a week of revival meetings. And my wife said, you're not going without me. Well, he could only afford for me to go. So one of the men in the church that I had planted in Tupelo, Mississippi, he said, I'll pay Joyce's way. By the way, my wife and I were married for 65 years. She's in heaven now, as of a year ago in January the 25th. Oh, what a woman. Anyway, we got on the airplane and took off and arrived in Pakistan. The first time I'd ever been out of America. And that changed quickly. Anyway, we went to Saiwal, Pakistan, and there's where our hospital is, and that's where Dr. Margaret White was, and that's where eventually we went to and left our children at home and went to Pakistan to serve as missionaries. Then the first thing that we did when we got there was they had all of the churches in the Saiwal district came for the conference, and we had 5,000 people gathered together in Saiwal in the mission compound. And I preached every night. 5,000 people. We had over 500 that prayed to receive Christ that crusade. And then we went to Karachi and we had a crusade down there. Folks, I preached to 20,000 people and had over 2,000 accept Christ. I preached my heart out in America and I didn't have that many in all of the years that I was a pastor. God did something. Anyway, I came back home. Had to get back into church. And folks would come. Our church was packed full. We had grown from 17 that I started in a Bible study and had grown to 275 members in 5 years. And I couldn't get Pakistan out of my heart. And then I was a member of the Foreign Mission Board, and I came to Von Clarken for the conference and for the mission board meeting. And Dr. Margaret White had followed me home because she was the only medical doctor in that hospital. And the mission board asked her, What do you need to help you get your work done? I will never forget her answer. We need an evangelistic missionary. Boy. I said, whoa. I couldn't. My wife was in one of the cabins there at Devon Clarkin and with just two of our children. The others were grown. And I went home to the cabin and I said, Joyce, God wants us to go to Pakistan. She said, finally God got through to you. I knew from the very beginning when we went to Pakistan that that's where God wanted us. Well, eventually we got there. And the first thing that they did was put us in language school. And you know it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Well, this old dog, bless his heart, was 45 years of age. And they say after 35, you can't learn a new language. So anyway, they took us up to Murray, which is a city up near Islamabad, about 2,000 foot elevation, about the elevation that I live in, Flat Rock. Anyway, I will never, never forget. We enrolled in that school. By the way, we took our youngest daughter with us. She was in the 11th grade. We enrolled her in Murray Christian School there in Pakistan, but we kept her in our cabin because language school was located in the same city, same town, up on the edge of a mountain. And I will never forget when I got into that language school, I said, oh my land, it looks like scribbling to try to read this Urdu language. The language that was created by Alexander the Great. When he conquered from Greece all the way through the Middle East, all the way over to India, he got to what is now Pakistan, because Pakistan didn't come into existence until Mountbatten from the British Empire drew an arbitrary line down through there and separated Pakistan. And the word Pakistan is two words, Pak, which means holy, and Stan, which means place. So they named it Pakistan so that the Muslims could have a country of their own. So we had 97% Muslim and 5% Christian and 3% Christians in Pakistan. And then a few of the Indians that were left there. And those are not the red Indians, they're the India. Anyway, one day as we were walking up to the school from our cabin in Murray, we got up to the road. Going up, we had to climb up a dirt path. And here came two men walking, and one of them I recognized, who was a Muslim, and he was teaching Pashto to the missionaries that were trying to get into Afghanistan. Because Afghanistan has two parts to it, language-wise. The one on the eastern side is Pashto, and the other side is Dari, which is a form of the classical form of Persian, because it was the side that Persia came up, or Iran came up against it. And anyway, this Muslim teacher, just a young man, father of five children, and he said to me, Mr. Gary, I noticed that you're the oldest student in language school. I said, yeah, these gray hair gives me away. Anyway, he said, how long have you been studying the Bible? And I thought to myself, nobody's ever asked me that question. I said, oh, about 25 years. And he said, you must know it by heart. I said, well, no, I hadn't memorized it all yet. He stuck out his proud Muslim chest and he says, I have memorized the Muslim Quran from cover to cover. You start me any place and I'll finish the book. Folks, I felt just about that tall. And then, I'll never forget what he said next. Mr. Gary, that's what they call me in Pakistan, Mr. Gary. Would you teach me English? And I said a quick prayer. I said, Lord, is this the man that you want me to disciple? Well, I said on two conditions. Number one, you study with me an hour after language school is over with. And number two, everything I teach you, you have to teach somebody else. He agreed, and we began. We started in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And I taught him to memorize, there was a time when there was no time, and God created time. And there will be a time when there will be no time, for God will do away with time, and there will only be eternity. And every time I saw him after that time, and we did meet every day after language school was over, Monday through Friday, we got to Genesis 12. learning English. I got him an English Bible and gave it to him. At the end of our time together, he said, Mr. Gary, when can I accept Jesus? He said, Isa. That's the Arabic word for Jesus. When can I accept Isa as my Savior? And I said, Ramatula, you're not ready. He said, what do you mean I'm not ready? And I said, well, you know that the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your family will put you to death. And I don't think you're ready. Well, without my giving him permission, on his Muslim prayer rug, he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he was born again. Well, it was time for us to go down the mountain, and it was time for him to leave to go back to his job of teaching Arabic to the children in his village. And he was from Afghanistan, and his family had moved over into Pakistan, and so he was Afghan. First Afghan believer to accept Christ as his Savior. Wow. I continued to disciple him until he left to go back home. When he got home, I adopted him out to another missionary that was working in that part of the country. And so he had arranged for his baptism in the cathedral at Mardan, which was very close to Peshawar, Pakistan, which is where the main road is that goes into Afghanistan. Of course, that border pretty much opened. And anyway, to continue on, I never heard from him anymore, but he was baptized in the cathedral in Mardan. His village was about 10 miles out. And so he caught a bus and went home. His father paid 25,000 rupees, which was about $15, $16, something like that, to have his son assassinated. He hired two Afghan refugees with AK-47s, and they were standing at the bus stop to kill him when he got off the bus coming back from his baptism. He got off the bus, walked right beside them, and went to the home. The father was waiting for him at the door, and he said, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be dead. He said, I'm very much alive. His father ran to the bus stop, and the two men were still standing there waiting for him to get off the bus to kill him. But you see, God blinded their eyes, and they didn't even see him. Well, he went to the police and had the police go and arrest him, his own son. And here he had a wife and five children. They put him in prison. I didn't know anything about this until the next summer when he came to teach at the language school. And then he told me all this story. And then he said they put me in prison. And they beat me. And he pulled up his tunic and showed me his back was just ribbons of injury. And they also pushed burning cigarettes into his arms and into his chest to try to get him to recant. You know what he said? You can kill me, I'll go to heaven, but where will you go when you die? And they became afraid to keep him in prison, and they let him out. He pulled up his tunic and showed me his body. Folks, what have we given up for the name of Jesus? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. Folks, we're coming up to the crucifixion of Jesus next week. And to Good Friday, when he hung on the cross and told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Folks, eternity is forever. I'm going to ask you two questions now. And I've got little booklets to give to you when you pass out the door of the church today. The deacons will be there to give them to you. The ushers will give you a copy of it. Two question marks. I remember getting on a plane in America to go overseas. And as I was handing my boarding pass to the stewardess on the plane in Boston, Massachusetts, she said, "What are those two question marks on your lapel pin?" And I said, "It represents the two most important questions anybody will ever ask you." She says, "Well, you're my last customer." She said, "I bet you I know one of them. Are you married?" I said, "Yes, very happily." And then she said, "You stand over there by that door. You're my last customer. And I'm going to come over there and I want you to ask me those questions." Question number one. Do you know for sure that you're going to be with God in heaven? She hung her head. She's a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I thought to myself, wow, for her to reject and not have the right answer? Oh God, open her eyes. Help her to see. She says, "What's the other question?" I said, "Suppose God should, may it not happen, but suppose that you as a stewardess on this plane that I'm getting on crashes and we end up standing before God and God should say to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' What answer would you give him?" And she hung her head. I went through the gospel with her, explained all she had to do. You just have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He died for your sins. He took your place so that you could have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven forever. And she hung her head and she said, "I know that what you're telling me is true. But you see, I'm Jewish. And if I were to accept Jesus as my Messiah, I would lose the whole family." And I said, "Ma'am, it's better to lose your family than to lose your soul." And she turned and walked away, sad. How many people hear the gospel and never accept? And one day we'll stand before God and give an account. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for creating this world. And thank you for creating Adam and Eve. And Father, they are our distant relatives. And they had to flee the garden because they disobeyed. Oh God, we're also descendants of Noah. And most of us here are descendants of Japheth. And Father, thank you that you spared them and destroyed the rest of the world because of sin. And the judgment of God fell upon that whole world of ours. And Father, now we have another opportunity to repent of our sins and to accept the Lord Jesus and come alive spiritually for all eternity. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me in your songbooks to our last song of the day? It's hymn number
501.
Yes, 501. 501. Just as I am, without one plea.